everyone. Welcome to the Freedom Journey. I'm Steve Martin. I'm here with Clyde. And I'm really excited today about the show. And today we're exploring God's sovereignty and how it shapes our perspective, especially when things really get tough. You know, circumstances can often seem overwhelming, and we're constantly trying to find meaning in them, even in the worst of circumstances, like a death or a loss of everything. And I think, you know, today of the people in North Carolina who lost everything, you know, and so trying to find meaning in that and it's just hard. And sometimes well-meaning people say things that they think they understand or they think is helpful, but often just wind up being hurtful. So are circumstances our fault? Are they someone else's fault? So today we're going to talk about these circumstances and maybe whose fault it is and how we can look at them, what's the proper way of looking at them. And I just can't wait to get started. So Clyde, here's the first question. Now, I know some people might think that believing in God's sovereignty means we should just give up and accept everything as it is. But is that really true? Does understanding God's sovereignty make us passive and powerless?
All right. Well, it's good to be together today. And we're talking about circumstances and how the sovereignty of God affects these circumstances. So, you know, what we have to do is the sovereignty of God just not some cool doctrine that we hold in a list of doctrines as a creed, but the doctrines of Scripture actually are intended to have an effect on our lives. And so the sovereignty of God is just a completely different way to look at everything. And we learn that God is in charge, absolutely in charge. God is responsible, absolutely responsible. And so when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we're talking not just the fact that he is in charge, but it should affect our perspective of everything and how we see everything, so that we're looking past every circumstance. We're looking past every trial, every relationship, every situation we're in, and we're realizing that God is the source behind it all. And I know from my own life, and can be a testimony to this, that this will change. This is the game changer. This changes everything when we look past all things and see God alone. And this is, of course, the eye of faith. You know, we're gonna believe what we claim to believe about the sovereignty of God, that it is absolute. Now, a verse that I can't help that we're going to talk about all the time. I talk about it all the time. It, to me, is the pinnacle verse, the gateway verse of the Scripture, really, is Romans 11:36. For out of him and through him and to him is all. So everything we face, every circumstance, every adversary, every sin, every evil, every disaster, every good thing, every blessing, every wonderful thing, and health and sickness and wellness and death, everything is sourced out of God. And not just randomly, but from a wise God who knows exactly what he's doing, and a loving God who loves us more than anyone else. And so it's crucial that we look past our circumstances and see God alone, really. Ephesians 1:11 reminds us, Paul reminds us, that God is the one who is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. So they're not just coming out of him, but they're involved in this counsel. They're involved in this process so that everything is divinely reasoned out and planned. So, you know, we might, you know, someone may say, you know, boy, life throws a lot of things at us. But in fact, it's God who is putting all these things before us. And again, that's a divine operation for it to get in our heart and mind and saturate us that God's behind everything. I have in my office here, I have a quote from the 1600s. That's from Thomas Watson. I love this quote. And sometimes I put quotes up around in the office. For one thing, I keep reading them enough to memorize them. And he said, "I was gonna complain, and then I remembered that everything is out of God, even my disappointments." And so he had learned to catch himself in his complaint and his frustration, in his discouragement, in the 1600s, and he found his answer to peace, his answer to relaxing, was knowing that God was in charge. Our friend John Moneypenny, he sent me a few months back something he wrote and he has over his computer. I'm going to read it for you. He says, "Everything I am about to see and go through today comes from the hand of God. No matter what it looks like or feels like, no matter how seemingly small or trivial, whether it stresses me out or brings me joy, it is all of God." Man, we have to keep that in the forefront of our thinking. So, you know, when we think about it, Does this mean that we're fatalist? You know, fatalism is you know, well, que sera, sera. What will be. We can't change anything. If it's bad, it's bad. If it's good, it's good. You know, we're just and it's it's just passive, and you can't do anything. And although there's some truth about it, there's some truth in there that everything is set. But the fact is, God's designed you and I, Steve, and everyone who's listening, he's designed us in such a way that he brings us in to participate in his sovereign plan. And so A.P. Adams talking about another quote I love about fatalism. I don't have this one memorized, so I got to read it. When Adams is talking about the sovereignty of God, he says, let no one say that this is fatalism. Nay, this is Godism, if I may reverently use such an expression. None need to fear a fatalism that makes God supreme and absolute and almighty. We could consider it fatalism if there wasn't an all-knowing and all-loving God behind everything that's being written. But the role that we play is that we do seek to, if we're in bad circumstances, we do seek to change those circumstances. And we follow our heart on that. And we plan. And we are making decisions. Now, we know, because we believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, that God's behind all that, and that God's the one who's causing us to desire different circumstances and to make plans and so forth. For instance, Paul's in prison, and when he wrote Philemon, he starts off in the first verse first saying, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. But then down in verse 22 of the letter to Philemon, he's asking Philemon to get him an apartment ready. You know, because you know what? He don't want to stay in prison. So he's like hoping and working toward his circumstances changing. And he says, and by the way, Philemon, get me a place ready. I need a bed and a table, and here's some stuff I need. And you know, so Paul was in the middle of the sovereignty of God and God's circumstances, and he's making plans. And this is a wonderful thing. And it's really a truth from Proverbs. And in Proverbs 16:9, we read that man's heart devises his ways, and yet it's Yahweh who establishes his steps. So we can't make any wrong plans, but we are the ones who are doing the planning. You know, you and I plan to make this podcast. And in fact, we've been planning a lot of podcasts. We come up with ideas, and we have a long list of things to be free from. You know, and sometimes we plan to record and we don't, you know, so, and it's because we're doing the planning, and but it all is divinely involved in the sovereignty of God, bringing us to a place that we do exactly, you know, what God intends us to do. Paul addresses this in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God is working in us our will. That makes sense. We don't have free will. So God's working our will in us. So even when our will matches the will of God, or even when it's contrary to the revealed will of God, it's still God who's doing that. He's doing everything inside and out. And if we can realize that, we can get free. You know, maybe of all the freedom journeys that we're talking about, this application of the sovereignty of God to our life will free us from discouragement and disappointment and, you know, dissatisfaction with ourselves and with others and with our circumstances. So, and the way the concordant puts that, for it is God who is operating in you to will as well as to work for his delight. And God's delighted with what's going on. There's some freedom in that. God's delighted in you, Steve, and the things that are going on in your life. He's always been delighted. After all, he wrote your story, right? You know, and you're following it to a T, whether you believe it or not, or realize it or not, and same with me and everybody else. It's all good. It's all good because it's all God. Now, it doesn't always look that way. And there's where faith comes in. And a part of the reason for it not looking well and not looking good is for the operation of faith. You know, if it all looks good, you don't even need faith. Woohoo! You know, you're just whistling and singing and everything's beautiful. But it's sometimes hard to see that the difficult things are indeed good and can be rejoiced at. Paul wrote the book of Philippians. I know you got a lot more questions and we'll get down to some specifics. But Paul wrote the book of Philippians, and it's often referred to as the epistle of joy. It's the joy epistle. He speaks about joy more than, this place of rest and contentment and satisfaction more than any place else, you know? And he does so as a prisoner. it seems the odd place to be doing this. And, but it's God's design and everything we do. If for instance, and then we can move on to your other questions, but you know, you're asking, you know, are we participating? Are we just, you know, rolling over about our circumstances? No, we're very active. You know, get up in the morning and I think about my day as each one of us do and should, and maybe even the night before we think about it, but we're planning and we have a calendar and we're working and trying to figure out what to do. But I wake up in the morning knowing, am able to know and trust that it, everything's going to happen today is what God wrote. And I get down to the end of the day, and sometimes that's the hardest part of the day, when used to be, when you lay your head on the pillow at night and you think about all the things that went wrong, you know, but we can lay our head on the bed at night and know that everything was perfect. Everything went the perfect way God wrote it. And here's one reason we know that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, a little distorted, you can't quite see it like in the King James, but like when you're reading a little translation like the Concordant, it says, for his achievement are we. King James says we're his workmanship. God's the one making us. We're not self-made people. His achievement are we, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God makes ready beforehand that we should be walking in them. God's made ready our course. Everything we're going to do today, God's already made it ready. And you know what he calls it? Good works. That's even our failures. Even our sins, good work. You know? We have, you know, not only do we, is sin, are we justified from sin, but one day God's going to justify all sin. He's going to show us how every mistake was perfect and it was a part of a bigger plan that made his plan work, and all the evil. And we just got to trust him. We trust the sovereign, loving, all-wise hand of God in everything. And we're busy trying to make our lives better. We're busy trying to make the people we love in our lives better, our neighbors, our friends, people around us who are hurting. You know, we're looking to help them. But in the end, we know everything's perfectly the will of God being executed with precision. And I don't know of a better place to rest. I don't know of a better place to have peace and calm in at all, even what appears to be the worst circumstances. So even our failed desires and our failed goals and aspirations are divinely written and generated and executed in our lives. So
we've determined that circumstances aren't our fault, they're not your fault, or someone else's fault.
No,
they're God's fault.
That's right. They're not the weather's fault.
No,
they're not the government's fault. They're not the politician's fault. You know, it's not the economy. It's God. He's responsible.
Yeah. So alone. I know some. Alone, yes. I know some circumstances can be incredibly tough to understand. It's hard to believe that God is behind them. Can you help us wrap our heads around that?
Well, once we get the sovereignty of God down and we know that he's all wise and he's all loving, you really got to have those two with it. A sovereign God who doesn't know what he's doing. You know, he's not real smart. He's not the smartest cookie in the creation. You know, well, that's not real comforting that he's totally, absolutely in charge. But the fact is, he is the wise God. You know, he's the only God who possesses all wisdom, and he's sovereign. But then if he's not also all loving, endlessly loving, You know, without failure, without retreat, without qualification, love, divine love never fails, never gives up, never is exhausted. You put these three things together, and then you can begin to be in a place to start wrapping your head around what's going on, even if it looks bad. You know, for those of us who were privileged to have good parents who loved us and who were smart enough to make decent decisions and were loving and caring enough to make sure that we were in compliance in a loving way, you know, you could go through childhood not worrying about things. Because they had them, you know, dad had them, mom had them, everything's, oh, what are we going to eat tonight? Are we going to have food tonight? What is going to happen? Oh, no, you know, I'm busy being a kid or anything else that's going on. And of course, that's just a small paling application or illustration, you know, to who God really is. So sometimes it's hard for us to see the big picture. And that's really what we're talking about here, Steve, in this question, how to wrap our heads around some hard to grasp circumstances, is to step back and see the big picture. You know, we've given illustration of these before, I believe, in our podcast, you know, and, you know, in the middle of a gourmet meal being prepared, it looks disastrous in the kitchen. So if you don't have the big picture, you know, you're going to recoil from the circumstances of the kitchen, and you're going to be pretty sure there's a mad person in there. there's a person, you know, and that the kitchen's out of control, and it looks like it. So it's the ability to, you know, to come back and see the big picture, and God's the big picture. So we look beyond every circumstance, every person, everything, and we see God and who loves us. And he knows what's in our best interest. He's making us. This process of being made in the image of God that started with Adam. Adam was made in the image of God. And then Christ comes along as the preeminent image of God, but we're being made in that image. We're transformed into that image from glory to glory. And God's the only one who knows how to do that. I don't know how to get me finished being made. You know, we don't even fully comprehend what we're going to be made. I mean, you know, we don't even fully grasp the completed product, let alone what exact precise things needs to get us there. So the one who loves us the most and the one who's the wisest, so we don't even know what's good for us. And even the times when we complain to God that we'd rather have it another way, we don't even know what we're talking about. You know, and if we can come to that place where, as Christ did, in brokenness and in tears and in blood and in agony, and he can say, oh, this is the way I think I see. I think this cup should pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We can come to this place where we just are in worship and in to the God who loves us and who's smart, and things aren't random, and he's taking us somewhere that we're going to rejoice about one day. And the same with our loved ones. We think we know how to care for them and protect them and what we would do and change in their lives. And we always wish we could change something in the lives of our loved ones. And somebody who loves them more than us and is smarter than us is taking them already on this perfect course. And we should be able to learn to have peace about that and to rejoice about that and to rest and relax in that. And, but it's always looking past the circumstance. Something bad happened, you know? You know, one of us, there's an impending call that's coming our way, you know, one day. We're going to get a phone call and our world could fall apart. From a loved one, from some circumstance that we think is, we're not going to be able to survive. And yet, we got to look past every one of those. We always looking past the circumstance and the people in our lives and ourselves, looking past ourselves. We live with ourselves and seeing God only, just God alone. Because if he's the source, I call that the divine cycle. All is out of God. All is through God. All is coming back to God. It's just all about God. And if we keep that big picture, I'll tell you somebody who had it was Joseph. And I know we've talked about him before. He's one of my premier heroes in the scripture. Think about it. His brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. They hated him. They plotted and betrayed him. They were involved in human trafficking with him. They kidnapped him and sold him into slavery. Human trafficking. So we have all these things. Jealousy, hatred, plotting, evil, human trafficking, betrayal. And what does Joseph say when he meets his brothers? Years later, he meets up with his brothers. His brothers come because they have a need to eat. And he says in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant it for evil against me." He tells them this. But God meant it for good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, the one thing that Joseph had an advantage of is that all those circumstances played out, and he got to see at least a part of the end result. We're in the middle of it all, and we're thankful that God let the story play out in some people and recorded it in the scriptures so we can read about it. Because we're not seeing the end result in most of our circumstances. So as they're going along, they're hard. Big picture. Big picture is always God. He's always standing behind everything. And there's where we can find peace and rest in the worst of circumstances.
And you talked about that phone call. And so let's talk about the worst case scenarios, like the death of a child, or, you know, losing everything, losing our job and ending up on the street. You know, everything just seems totally hopeless.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we're living in the car, you know, just how, you know.
Yeah. And thankfully, again, I think it was J. Vernon McGee. He used to say, this is where the rubber meets the road. You know, and where the rubber meets the road is one day, listen, we need to get this. We need to be understanding the sovereignty of God. We need to be understanding the wisdom of God. We need to be understanding the absolute love of God. And the best time to see past circumstances is when circumstances are minuscule and insignificant. Because when that knock comes on the door and there's people in uniform on the other side, or there's a phone call from a hospital or a police department or a morgue. We can't learn the sovereignty of God then. It needs to be in place there. Now, I will say this. Those of us who can understand the absolute sovereignty of God, the absolute love of God, the absolute wisdom of God, we can help provide refuge and love people and put our arms around people and let them know that God's got this, even though it doesn't look like it. We can try to give them the benefit of the sight of the eyes that we have. But when we're able to see this big picture, then the hardest things in life, sickness and death and total devastation, then we can learn to rejoice. And Paul learned that element. He had to learn, he wrote to the Philippians, that in whatever state he was in, to be content. He learned that. It was a course he was taking, where circumstances and the sovereignty of God and the absolute love of God and the absolute wisdom of God meet, and we see God and only God. There's a great example of that in the Old Testament, in the story of Elisha. And Elisha met this the Shunammite woman it's in 2 Kings chapter 4, and he met her, and she had they were older couple, and her husband was old, and they had no children. And there developed a close relationship between this couple and Elisha, so much so that they made an apartment in their house for him. So whenever he was coming and going from his prophetic duties, and he came by their way, it was his place. It was his apartment. So a really great relationship. And Elisha, you know, because she was barren, as a result, he prophesied that in her husband's old age and her barren condition, that she would have a son, and she did. And the scripture says there in 2 Kings chapter 4 that as this lad grew and became older, he was out in the field working. And then he grabbed his head and he said, "My head, my head." And he collapsed and died. And without going into too many more details, when Elisha's servant inquired of her, "How is it, after he's died, how is it with you? How is it with your husband? How is it with your son?" In fact, the question is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your son? And her answer, "It is well." The concordant actually says, "Is it peace with your husband? Is it peace with you? Is it peace with my son?" And she says, "It is no." That was the King James, "it as well." The concordant, she just answers peace. So when you can look beyond the circumstances, even the worst circumstances in life, you can be at peace and you can say, "It is well with my soul. It's all good." And we learn, and it's something we learn. It's something God began to instill in me many years ago, that when I complain, I'm complaining against God. When I grumble and murmur, when I'm disappointed with God. When I'm frustrated at him. When I'm angry, you know, I think I'm angry maybe at a relative or a neighbor or a coworker. I'm angry at God. Why? He's behind everything. He's the source. You know, we're all living his script. If we ever see that, we'll get the, we'll break free from bondage and learn contentment in all things. Peace would be our answer. It as well is our answer.
And yeah, and we've seen a lot of disasters this year. These hurricanes, in fact, I just seen this morning, but that there might be another one possibly heading to Florida. And, you know, we see it on TV, you know, people have lost their everything and they've lost their employment and people lost their businesses and their savings and they find people hanging in trees and, you know, what about those folks? I mean, it's a lot of those don't understand the sovereignty of God and they're going through really hard right now. And it's been amazing to watch people just stand up and go down and help. And
oh, my. Yeah, you know, I've watched a number of YouTube podcasts, I suppose they are, and people from down in that area who just rise to the occasion. You know, it's amazing. You know, where you think your help's coming from, sometimes it doesn't come from those sources. You know, it comes from common people and people who are perhaps nearly equally as impaired by the disaster as you are. And they jumping right in with each other, you know, to get through this resilience that God builds into, you know, humanity and in human relationships. You know, now from us who are who have been granted faith and we love these truths, you know, we just keep living in these truths. You know, Paul discussed all the things that could separate us from the love of God, that would be an indication of that God didn't love us, or that would be an indication that he didn't love us or in some way move us away from the love of God. You know, and he just goes over this long, beautiful list. And this needs to be etched into our hearts that nothing can separate us from the love of God. I mean, ultimately, we're all going to lose everything anyway in this life, including our life, you know. It is evident we brought nothing into the world and that we can take nothing out. We came in empty-handed, we leave empty-handed. And we're all going to die, as in Adam all died. So these are just actually realities. Some people experience this loss really early, and some of them experience it just to have it come back again, have the prosperity come back again. Mm-hmm. And but all of us are going to experience, we're going to lose everything. And to know, in fact, you know, Romans 8:35 on down through a few verses, you know, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we, to be firmly anchored in these things, and it's interesting, Paul goes in this whole he goes on, goes off and broadens out into the celestial and spirit world to discuss things that can't do this. You know, there are circumstances and activity going on we can't even see. Okay, but we still look beyond it all. And for Paul, we're looking beyond it all, not just to a sovereign God and not just to an all-wise God, you know, but we're looking to this God, the God of love. That's who we're looking to. So Job's the great, you know, he's the great example if you're looking for someone who lost everything. And, you know, I was rereading that early this morning, knowing that we were going to be talking about this. And, you know, in fact, I made a whole list of the things he lost. Because there in chapter one, he starts off by telling us what an amazing, powerful, influential man Job was. You know, in fact, what is it? Verse three says he was the most influential man in all the East. Wow, try to think about who that might be in our day, you know, in the West. But he was that man in the East. You know, he had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 oxen and 500 donkeys and a huge staff of servant to take care of all of them. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and one by one, he lost it all. He lost it to death. He lost it to theft. He lost it to a tornado, a wind that came and swept it away. And then even his own health. Mm-hmm. So it's great to have someone in the scriptures, a testimony of someone who had a similar experience to that. And the only thing, it makes me laugh. The only thing God didn't take away, you know, that God didn't take away was his wife. You know, and yet, you know, maybe he wished she had been taken. Because she was a discouragement to him. Curse God and die. Wow, she was no help to him. So in reality, she's gone too. You know, forget this corresponding compliment, this helper, this help me. Forget that. And what is his response? He looks beyond the tornado. He looks beyond the army that came in. He looks beyond the thieves that came in. He looks beyond all of that. And what does he say? He says in verse 21, the Lord gave. He knows where every bit of that came from. His children, his sons, his daughters, his sheep, his oxen, his camels, his servants, his homes, his health. He knew where it all came from. The Lord gave. I got all this from him. And the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord? And shall we not receive evil? And in none of these words did Job sin against God. Job attributed the source of all his problems. Well, let's back up. The source of all his success to God. And then he credited God. He made God responsible for all his loss. And he didn't sin against God in those statements. Those are beautiful statements, you know. And then we as humans who do have this glorious understanding, this shelter of peace and love and grace and kindness, that is shed abroad on us. You know, we're able to be sympathetic and empathetic toward those who are around us and putting some love on them and some help on them and some sharing on them and some embracing and bringing them into our blessings, you know, as we have the opportunity and as we know them as instruments of mercy, you know, vessels, divine vessels of mercy. What a wonderful thing that is. It's not anyone's fault. No one is responsible for their own success and their own failures, for their own disasters and their own accomplishments. Because God, we got to keep looking past all the circumstances where we see God alone. This brings us personal comfort, but it also allows us to know, because, you know, we can get prideful. Mm-hmm. And we say, well, you know, they got what was coming to them. They got what they deserved. You know, well, what do you think would happen? Look at their life and their lifestyles, you know? Yeah, you know who's behind God wrote all that? Wow. So, you know, it makes us, the sovereignty of God, instead of being like cold and like, okay, this is the way it is. Tough luck, you know, and que sera, sera. And instead, it can make us tender and compassionate with ourselves, with our family, you know, with our spouses, with our children, with our neighbors, with everybody in our life. Oh, the freedom journey, Steve, the freedom journey.
And that kind of leads me into my next question about relationships. What about interpersonal conflicts and betrayals? I mean, this can be as painful or maybe even more painful than loss of things and whatnot. Can you talk about that a little bit?
The hurt that we receive from others, whether it's misunderstanding, they misunderstand us, they misjudge us, they lie about us, they spread gossip about us. You know, I don't think there's a greater inroad into suffering in our lives than through the instrument of someone that we are acquainted with, and or the greater level of that, someone that we love and are connected with. And then, because they're so close to inflict the hurt. But again, what we've been rehearsing in our hearts and minds in this few minutes together, God's the one behind it all. God's the one who's writing this. Because otherwise we're going to be angry and bitter and hurt. And they come again from the unexpected sources. People who talk about love and talk about God and talk about grace and kindness, and then they become vicious with us. There are very few people who've made it together with me in this. I'm 65 years old now when we're making this broadcast, and I've been on a hot pursuit of the things of God, you know, for over 50 years. And there's very few people who all along that journey have stuck around on that journey. And some of it was really the most gut-wrenching things that I ever went through. And I've even had bodily harm threaten to me and my family over certain issues of where I've walked with the Lord. And these can be really hard circumstances. But just like every circumstance, God wrote it. And it's not them. It's God. And we can't be angry, because we'd be angry at God. And we can't hold grudges, because we'd be holding them against God. It's the Freedom Journey, Steve. We get to get free from what we're experiencing at the hand of others. And maybe, you know, and even the hand of ourselves. Wayne Watson talks about this in and out of each other life journey in a song he had. Again, I thought about this. I think about it often. I'll tell you who reminds me of this. Andre Snyder reminds me of this song a lot. It's impactful to him. It's called The Season in Your Path. And it says, God alone deciphers when people need each other most, who will be the blessed receiver and who will be the gracious host. Content at times to be the wind and at times to be the sail. So there's this interaction that God takes us through in life with others of his creatures that are on this same journey that we're on. Whether they're believing or not, they're on the same journey. We're on the journey of God. And God's writing our stories and he's interwinding them, you know. And we need to look past them and see that God's doing this. God's arranging this. You know, let me give you quickly some examples from scripture again. Joseph. When Joseph finally does get back together with his brothers, and he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, he actually tells them in the verse before it, don't be afraid. He told them not to be afraid. He had risen to the height of power, Joseph had. And he could have done anything his brothers that he wanted. And the first thing he tells them is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. And then in the very next verse, he repeats it. In fact, I had to write this down. In verse 21 of chapter 50, he says, fear not. And then he comforted them. Wait a minute. Is this like backwards? Shouldn't they be comforting Joseph for all the stuff they did to him? He comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. Oh, would you have loved to have been a fly on the wall there? And here's these brothers, and they lived with this. All their life, they lived with what they had done. And then they, in unexpected circumstances, meet him. And he says, don't be afraid. And he comforted them and he spoke kind words to them. Wow. This is what the sovereignty of God, this is what the love of God, this is what the wisdom of God, in knowing that God, even though it was in their heart for evil, God meant it for good, it changes the way we respond to people. Yeah. I've often told my wife, there is not one person who brought great pain to my life who show up out here at my door that I would not put my arms around them and tell them that I love them and that it's all good. Everything's good. You know, and speak kindly to them. You know, and it's not like an act. You know, it's like, okay, I know I'm supposed to do this. It's like this truth changes us, you know, and we're in the same position, you know, we're receiving and giving this glorious stuff, you know, and then there's Judas. Jesus knows what he's about to do. And yet he has supper with him, the Last Supper, you know, and they sop together, the meal together. And then he says to him, you know, hey, what you need to do, get busy, go do what you got to do. It changes everything, you know. Jesus on the cross, he should be, okay, we're going to use modern Western American vernacular. Jesus should have been pissed off on the cross for this mockery of a trial and all that went down. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But who knew? They didn't know what they were doing, but who did know what they were doing? God knew, because he wrote it, right? For the greatest success of human history was Calvary. And God wrote it. And Jesus had just such a great, great spirit about it. You know, Jesus, when he talked to Pilate says, you know, I don't think you know who you're talking to. I got the power to let you go or crucify you. Oh, yeah, I do. You know, he didn't say it in all these words. Jesus would say, yeah, I do know who you are, but I know that you have no power except it be given to you from above. Jesus looked beyond Pilate. He looked beyond the Roman soldiers. He looked beyond. He could look beyond, you know, Agrippa and Felix and Caesar. He looked beyond all that. And he just saw God behind it all. So, as painful as earthly relationships can be, if we know God did it, the all-wise, all-loving God who loves us more than anybody else. Okay, here we go.
So sometimes even more painful is when people hurt us is when we hurt others.
Yeah. Yes. And you know, it's just still the same. And that's why I said it goes both ways. It's give and take. And we've hurt people too. You know, we've been the agent, the vessel of the same thing that others have been the vessel and agent to us. And we have to remember the same thing. We couldn't do anything up to this point in our life differently than we've done. If we go back and live our lives 1,000 times, we will live them exactly the same way. There's no shoulda, coulda, woulda, because we're just following the script. And what we're doing right today, we can't do anything different. And the whole rest of our life, because God's got us on the master plan, and it's precision and it's minute detail. And so we have to do the same thing. We have to give ourselves grace and forgiveness, you know, and surely, you know, if we have the opportunity, you know, to interact with these people, you know, we're going to take the relative view, you know, and say, oh, and, you know, and we are sorry for their hurt and that we were the agents of it, you know, but maybe we can lead them. Maybe we can lead them to have the same peace that we do about it.
All right. Well, we're getting close to the end of our time here. So to sum it up, if we can't change what God has written, how can we truly be free from our circumstances, no matter how hard they may be?
It's the big picture. Look beyond every circumstance, every person, every situation, and see God alone. This is what Paul did. You know, Paul looked beyond the warden. He looked beyond the jailer. He looked beyond the guard. He looked beyond the chains. And what'd he say? Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus. He had the divine viewpoint. He saw God in everything. If God's got you locked up in prison, it's a whole different view than if someone else did it to you. And so it's sort of like Jesus said, leave you with this one, you know, one last thought. But Jesus said in Luke 11:34 that if your eye is single, then your body's full of light. If your eye is single, I understand that to be discussing double vision. If you can see clear and you don't have double vision, but you can see with focus and clarity, if you got 20/20 vision, then light can fill you. It's all about how we see things. And if we have double vision and we're busy looking at people, and we're busy looking at circumstances, and we're busy looking at situations and all the conflict and evil and divisiveness and pain and agony. And if we're looking at that and trying to look at God, it's a recipe for darkness. But if we have a single eye, precision focused on God and Him alone. It's not our wives or our husbands or our children or our parents or our work, our neighbors or our fellow workers. It's all God. Then we'll be able to not be handicapped by the circumstances. And we can, it, you know what it does? It mellows you out. I talk about this, maybe in closing, encourage folks to watch the Greatest Truth I Know is a 3-part series on God. And I take it to a place where, you know, most people's lives is up and down, including Christians. You're on a high, you're on a low, just fluctuating. And the way to get stability is to see God in everything. It mellows, it takes those crazy excitement and mellows them down, takes the crazy despondency and brings them up, and it brings us to this place of mature stability. And that's what I think David's talking about in the verse that you've written about, Steve, in Psalm 46:10. Relax and know that I am God. Freedom journey. Freedom from circumstances, seeing past all things to God alone.
That's a great place to end this broadcast. Thanks to everyone for watching, and we'll see you on the next one. Love you, brother.
Love you too.